Throughout history and even in our own day, Christians have different understandings of what it is to live the Christian life, of how it is that we are called to follow Jesus. Some traditions have at their heart attention to how you do things. Make sure you do things right. If you do the right things, then God will save you. Some traditions even have that idea of the book of life and your name being written there if you have lived the way God has commanded. Other traditions, theology is important. Having the right theology, thinking the right things, believing certain things. And then other parts of Christianity have as the center relationality, belonging, community, being part of the body. These different understandings lead believers to approach life differently. They affect how the Christian life is understood and lived. Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan priest, an author, retreat leader, a spiritual director, he writes a daily blog post, writes books. A few years ago, wrote a book called Falling Upward, A Spirituality for the Two Halves of Life. He understands life to be divided, and we all start in that first half. And there's no set program or timetable for reaching the second, but they have distinct qualities. And the hope is that we will make a journey, each of us, from the first half of life into the second. The first half of the life, not surprisingly, is where we begin, and it's about establishing identity. It's a place where we understand who we are, where we create communities, families, a home. It's a time in life which can be defined by thoughts of success and moving upward, however that might be understood. It is a time when rules can provide important structure. But it's also a time when the familiar and the habitual can become reassuring, but almost too much so. It might hold one back from the hard work of growth and change. Rohr says that religion, for this first half of life, is often focused on rules, on the thou shall not, those things one should not do. It's focused on behaving in a certain way. And in this system, failing and suffering can be difficult. They can be seen as negative, hard to understand, maybe even as falling short. Now, the second half of life, which you don't magically reach at a certain year, but it's part of maturing as a person, in that half of life, failing and suffering is seen not as falling short, but in fact the ways that we can grow and that we can learn. Perfection in this half of life is not the goal. It is instead the time for growing into our authentic and full selves, the time to discover who you and I, who each person is uniquely, as they are uniquely created by God. And the call of God is to live into that life to which each of us is uniquely called. Rohr says this, "I believe that God gives us our soul, our deepest identity, our true self, our unique blueprint. Our unique little bit of heaven is installed within us at the beginning. We are given a span of years to discover it, choose it, and to live our own destiny to the full. Our soul's discovery is utterly crucial, momentous, and of pressing importance for each of us and for the world." I love that image of a little bit of heaven installed in each of us, with important work to do that's important not just for us personally, but is important for the whole of the world. Now, in this second half of life that Rohr talks about, rules can still be important, but they are not the end-all. They're not the most important thing. They're a means. And so we come to understand that perhaps they may need to be changed or understood differently. They don't exist as that ultimate end. And so, therefore, not surprisingly, religion in this second half of life is about discovering deep connections, deep relationship with God and with one another. Rohr says this about these connections. In fact, the best of modern theology is revealing a strong turn toward participation, as opposed to religion as mere observation, affirmation, moralism, or group belonging. There's nothing to join, only something to recognize, suffer, and enjoy as participant. You are already in the eternal flow that Christians would call the divine life of the Trinity. Love that language, the divine, the eternal flow that we understand as participation in the life of the Trinity. I think that sense that he articulates in that quote is found in our lessons today. The lessons deal with eternal life and what is eternal life. And we might think about it as far off, something that comes after death, but our lessons actually in our collect call us to think of it as present now, as a way of life into which we enter, one that unfolds, in which we grow, until we come to its fullness after death. In our collect this morning we prayed, God, whom truly to know is eternal life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life. To truly know is eternal life, not eternal life out there somewhere. Knowing God is about entering into relationship, about following, about coming into that divine flow that Rohr talks about. It's not so much about what we believe, but making sure that we have deep relationship with God and with one another. It's about knowing God, loving God, and then following where God would lead. And so it's accepting that invitation to participate in the divine life, in that divine love of the Holy Trinity, of being in deep relationship. During Eastertide, our lessons have offered accounts of the risen Jesus appearing to his followers. Often they don't recognize him, but in the process of appearing, they are changed. And we've seen especially how in the book of Acts, his first followers are transformed by the death of Jesus and also by the power of the Holy Spirit. How those first disciples become witnesses, testifying to the power of Jesus, testifying to his death, his resurrection, to the power of the Holy Spirit, and moving out into the world to proclaim Christ crucified and resurrected, to be witnesses of Jesus in the world, even to do the very acts that Jesus does. In today's lesson, we have the account of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church. He is called by the apostles to care for the poor. He's prayed over, hands are laid on him, and then he and the others are sent to care for those in need. Part of what Stephen does is he witnesses in a dramatic way. He proclaims to the religious leaders the death and the resurrection of Jesus and explains it through the history of Scripture. He even says to the Sanhedrin, the very body that condemns Jesus, that they are guilty for his death. So you might not be surprised to hear that his preaching and his teaching get him into trouble with them. And in our lesson today, we hear just the very end of his story when he is stoned and he dies. And in his death, we can see the death of Jesus. Stephen is so in relationship with God that he has put on the identity of Jesus. And so while he's dying, he has a vision of heaven opened and the risen and glorified Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen hands his spirit over to God, just as Jesus does. And then he asks for forgiveness for those who are killing him. He dies just as Jesus does. Stephen has been so transformed by the resurrection and the descent of the Holy Spirit that he is able to focus on God in his suffering, in his death. He doesn't do what I might do. He doesn't curse his persecutors. He doesn't lash out in violence at them. He dies with complete hope and trust in Jesus. He forgives as he has been forgiven. And so through his death, Stephen witnesses, is a martyr to the power of Jesus. And through these many centuries, right down to this morning, his story is one that inspires and supports to this day the followers of Jesus. And so we see Stephen so perfectly putting on the identity of Jesus, he's able to trust in all the promises of God, to believe that nothing in this world is stronger than the powers of evil and death. That nothing in this world is stronger than the power of God's love, not even evil and death. That knowing God is in itself eternal life. And he is able to follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, into eternity. Then in our gospel this morning, we have a second person. We have Thomas. Now, 2 weeks ago, we heard the account of Thomas at the end of John's gospel. The disciples are in the upper room that first Easter night, and they're afraid, and the doors are locked. And from that story, Thomas has come to be known as Doubting Thomas. But as I like to say, I think there's much more to Thomas than being a doubter. And I think both that account and today's gospel show Thomas is willing to say what he needs in order to trust Jesus and to follow. And so that first Easter night, he asks for the same appearance of the risen Jesus the other disciples have had. And then in seeing Jesus, he believes and utters a profound statement of belief, "My Lord and my God." In today's gospel, we're a little out of sequence. We're going backwards to the Last Supper. Thomas is the one who again says what he needs, and he asks what is probably an obvious question and one the other disciples might have also been thinking but had not asked. Jesus is teaching them at the Last Supper that he is leaving, and he's telling them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. I'm going away, but I'm preparing a place for you." But they are worried. They don't want to lose Jesus. What is this going to mean for them? But Jesus assures them where he is going, he is going to prepare a place. He will bring them where he will be. And he says, "Of course you know the way to that place." And Thomas, I love his forthrightness, says, "Wait, we don't know. We're not sure what you're talking about." And that leads Jesus into one of his most important sayings, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus assures Thomas and the others that just as Jesus and the Father are one, so they are one with Jesus. And while he is going away, it is to prepare a place. And through him, they are rooted in him, they dwell in him, and they will eventually come to that place, to the fullness of eternal life. And so Jesus offers that promise that we prayed in our collect this morning, that promise that knowing God is itself eternal life, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we are called to steadfastly follow where he has gone until we come into the fullness of that life. And so Jesus is telling us that to follow him is to be led into life. Just as God leads the people of Israel out of slavery through the wilderness to the promised land, so Jesus leads us. Through baptism, Jesus leads us from the dominion of sin and death, the evil powers of this world, into freedom, into a new life, into becoming a new creation in Christ. Following Jesus on this way is to journey from the limits of this world, the injustices of this world that doesn't honor full personhood, into the fullness of being in God, into the fullness of life abundant Jesus promises for us. Jesus is the truth, the one who doesn't just talk about truth or show truth, but is the embodiment of truth, the one who is the very revelation of God in our midst, showing us the fullness of God's intention for us and for the world. And Jesus is the life, the one who comes that we might have life abundantly, more abundantly than we can ask or imagine, who on the cross draws everyone to himself, and then calls us to participate in the divine life of God, raising our humanity to the very throne of God, to complete communion with God, bringing us to that place where he has gone to dwell. And so on this day, Jesus shows us the face of God and calls us into participation in God's divine life. May we say yes to that invitation, that we may follow wherever Jesus might lead us, and allow ourselves to be changed as Stephen was, to so put on the identity of Jesus that we are Christ's presence in the world, to allow ourselves to ask those hard questions as Thomas does, to ask what we need to strengthen our belief. And may we accept the invitation to participate in the divine life, that life of the risen Jesus, the one to whom truly to know is itself everlasting life. Amen.